welcome to Westside Family Fellowship. We're so glad you're here with us today. And the rest of you, you're just family, and it's always good for us to get together and worship Jesus together. Right on? So we're in a little series called Stories of Prayer. Last week, we started talking about Elijah. This week, we're going to be talking about Elijah again. Next week is a special Veterans Day service, and so I want to invite everybody that can make it to Veterans Day, our Veteran Sunday. So we're going to have a special service for veterans. So if you have a family member that's a veteran, then we would love for you to invite them. Please bring them so that they can be a part of our Sunday. There are certain Sundays we like to set aside for just to acknowledge some specialties. And Veterans Weekend, or that holiday, is one of those services. So we're going to have a special service next week. So if you would please make plans to be here and make plans to bring a family member or friend that is a veteran, if you possibly can. So we're going to finish with the plan is to finish with Elijah today. And then after next week, there's one more story of prayer that I want to hit with before we go any further. But today we're going to be looking at the actual miracle that took place when Elijah prayed. So we're talking about stories of prayer, and this particular story of prayer has to do with praying in the midst of an impossible circumstance or an impossible situation. And we've all faced impossible situations. We've discussed that before, and we hit it last week. And oftentimes, when you're dealing with this particular story, you're dealing with a versus issue. In other words, you're dealing with one man versus all the prophets of Baal. That's what this story is really famous for. You have Elijah, who was a righteous prophet, who was sent by God to Ahab, this wicked king. The wicked king had led Israel astray. Israel, the children of God, was worshiping Baal. And God sent Elijah to basically Ahab, and there he basically created a challenge. He had a challenge against the prophets of Baal, against Ahab, that we're gonna set up an altar, we're going to give an offering, and whatever God answers by fire is the God that we serve. And so that's kind of a very quick backdrop to this, if you're wondering about it. But what we are really looking at is the circumstances that cause this to be an impossibility, and how and what Elijah prayed in order for God to answer the way that he answered. Sometimes we need to be reminded of what position we need to be in mentally, faith, attitude. Physically, sometimes we need to be reminded on where we need to be in our life, on our journey of faith, if we are expecting God to move in signs and wonders. Can I get a ride on? So the dissecting of this story really is going into looking at certain principles of where we need to be if we're going to pray and we're going to ask God to move in signs and wonders in our lives when the need arises. I'm going to read a little bit today, so I'm going to read from chapter, of course, 1 Kings chapter 18, and I'm going to read verses 30 through 46. I typically don't read this much, but I want to give you, you know, the whole kit and caboodle, okay? Look at someone and say, this is the whole kit and caboodle. I'm in the MEV, Modern English Translation, and our version, and up here will be the New King James Version. Elijah said to all the people, come near to me. And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Let me just give you, there's a couple of, or a few emphases that I'm going to give you here. And that is an emphasis that we need to remember. And he repaired, can you say repaired? And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Elijah took 12 stones, this is another emphasis, 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came saying, Israel shall be your name. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord with stones, and he made a trench around the altar, so deep that it could contain 2 seahs of seed, which is about 24 pounds of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water. Notice it said barrels, it didn't say pots. When you look at all that, you're looking at over 100 gallons of water. And pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it a second time, and they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time, and they did it the third time. The water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, so that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Elijah said to them, arrest the prophets of Baal, and do not let one of them escape. And they arrested them, and Elijah brought them down to the Kishon Brook and executed them there. Elijah was a bad dude. Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rainfall. So Ahab got up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he threw himself down on the ground and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. On the 7th time, he said, a small cloud as small as a man's hand is rising out of the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, mount your chariot and get down so that the rain does not stop you. Or go, yeah, get down. In the meantime, the sky turned black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, just to start us off, I want us to look at the impossibilities or the difficulties that God changed in this text of verse. Number one, we see that the fire consumed the sacrifice, it consumed the wood, it consumed the stones, it consumed the dust, and it consumed the water. How many of you had some of that good pizza this past, if you was at Fall Fest? Anybody had any of our fire oven pizza? Some good stuff. It gets cooked the way it gets cooked because of the stone that is inside that oven. That oven gets up to 900 degrees, but the stone keeps its shape, keeps its form, keeps its solidity. When God consumed this altar, everything was burnt. Everything disappeared. Typically, stones doesn't disintegrate. Typically, dust doesn't disintegrate. And whenever you got water in the mix, water just boils, and over a period of time, water steams and therefore evaporates. But at this moment, within a matter of possibly less than a second, Elijah prayed, and God changed the circumstance that was surrounding a point of worship by consuming all of it at once. It was the first change of a difficult situation in a scenario of difficulties. The second thing is immediately the people's hearts was turned to God. Another difficult thing is to change someone's heart immediately. The third thing is the prophets of Baal was executed. There was other prophets there as well. There wasn't prophets of Baal. There was prophets of another god. If I'm not mistaken, they were also 400 and something of them. But anyway, the fact that Israel rose up and obeyed the command of Elijah the prophet as opposed to Ahab the king. Also was God moving in a difficult moment. Instead of people obeying the king, they obeyed the voice of God through another man. The fourth one is rain began to pour. They were in a drought. It hadn't rained for years. And after this experience with God, rain began to fall. And then the fifth one, the last one I'm going to state, is I love this. This is very interesting. All you athletes, this should be something you remind God of. It says, the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. What was Ahab in? He was in a chariot. What was that chariot pulled by? Horses. A bunch of horses. Now Elijah was empowered by God, and Elijah girded himself up. In other words, he took his man skirt, man robe, for lack of better terms. He pulled it up, tied it up so he could have his legs loose, and that joker ran. And that joker ran so fast that he beat a chariot that was pulled by many horses. Wouldn't that be nice, all you football players or track stars, for you just to say, God, would you please be on me? And you're like running as fast as a cheetah or something like that, you know? Like you just whoop the competition. Wouldn't that be nice? So we're going to look at some things here. The first thing we're going to look at is verse 30. It says, Elijah said to all the people, come near to me, and all the people came near to him. And when praying for the impossible, we have to consider the others. We have to, when we're thinking about the supernatural, and think about the impossibility, and we're thinking about how we're praying and what we're praying and what we're doing, and we're seeking the face of God, and we're believing that God is going to produce a miracle or pull us through the hard times, something that we have to always remember to consider is that there's a bigger equation at hand. And the bigger equation is the people that is within our sphere of influence. That the need for a miracle is not always just about me, myself, and I. But the need for a miracle is also about people that needs their faith increased. That needs their heart softened. That needs their mind renewed. Sometimes we think the problem's about us. Sometimes we take the problem personal and we concentrate and we think about it and we focus on it so deep and so much that we forget about the possibility of God using us and our problem to change the lives of other people that need their heart changed. So something that we need to be reminded of and that we need to consider is when we're praying for our miracle, let's not just pray that the miracle benefits us, but let's beckon God that the miracle can also change the heart of onlookers in our lives. Amen? Because our circumstance is not the only circumstance that needs to be addressed. Our problem is not the only problem that needs to be taken care of. And our prayers should not only be said for us and our own personal benefit, but our seeking of God and our prayers unto God should also be said for the benefit of whomever God wants to touch through us and our prayers. Amen? So Elijah was considering what was going on around him. And that's why, or one of the reasons, he told the people, come near to me. Come near to me. Not come near to the altar, not come near to what I'm building, but come near to me. Sometimes we need to let people know what God is doing in me. What God has done in me, what about God is about to do in me, right on? I got a lot to say, so I got to hurry. Let's move on. The second thing in this is still part of chapter or verse 30, it says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Look at someone and ask them, is your altar broke? I got something to say about this one. The altar is the heart and the mind, or mind, that allows the sacrifice to be made. The altar of the New Testament, because we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. The altar in the New Testament is the heart and mind. Remember, we talked about this a few weeks ago. The heart in biblical context is really the mind. The organ of thought, not the organ of blood. So the altar is what allows there to be a sacrifice made. The sacrifice is the offering of what is being given to God. So the altar is where the sacrifice takes place, and it takes place in our hearts, or it takes place in our minds. It takes place in our soul. That is not the offering, it's the altar. You cannot have an offering without an altar, and you cannot have an altar without an offering. You have to have both. Man, before we can give God an offering, we have to have an altar that we put the offering on, and it's the altar of our mind. We choose in our mind to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. We choose in our mind to be living sacrifices that is holy and acceptable unto the Lord. In order for us to be saved, it says for us to believe in our heart. We don't believe with an organ that pumps blood, but we believe with our minds, with our thoughts. So our altar is our mind, it's our heart. Let me ask you this. What has become of our heart or our mind or our altar? Has our altar become callous toward God? Has our altar become hardened toward God? Has our altar, our mind, become self-seeking as opposed to God-seeking? Has our altar, has our mind become uninterested in God? We come to church, we like the nice music, we like a fun and funny word, but has God become uninterested to us in our altar, to us in our mind, to us in our hearts? In other words, has our altar become broken down? Because if our altar is broken, then it is unable to uphold an offering unto the Lord. And if we can't give God an offering, then we truly can't enter into worship. And the Bible in the New Testament says that God is looking for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if we have a broken down altar, we're not going to have an offering. And if we don't have an offering, we ain't going to have worship. And if we don't have a worship, we don't have a connection and an intimacy and a fellowship and a move of God in our churches. Come on, am I making sense or am I just screaming too much? If there is a broken altar, there needs to be a repair. Look at someone and say, do you need to be repaired? Does our heart need to be repaired? Does our thoughts need to be repaired? Does our attitude need to be repaired? Does our interest in God need to be repaired? Does our passion for the Lord need to be repaired? Does our dedication to God need to be repaired? Does our commitment to the ways of Jesus need to be repaired? Am I making sense? Verse 31 says, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be your name. And he built an altar in the name of the Lord with the stones. So what did he build the altar with? Stones. How many stones? 12 stones. What does stones, or excuse me, what does the number 12 represent in Scripture? Say it again. One person, just say it to me. I'm sorry. I really can't understand multiple voices at one time. I'm about to. You know I ain't gonna let that go. Yes, there were 12 tribes. 12 tribes of Israel. What else were there 12 of? Apostles. 12 represents order. And it represents God's way of establishing himself in the world. God was trying to establish himself through the 12 tribes of Israel. And he was trying to establish himself through the 12 apostles. They were the beginning in the Old and New Testament of God moving in the world. They were the beginning of God trying to establish his order, his way of doing things. So when the 12 stones was used to reconstruct, repair, and rebuild the altar, what it represents really is the order of God being the altar that allows the offering to take place. So what that means to us is the offering in our life, what goes on in our thoughts, what we choose, what we desire, has to be the order and the ways of God. We have to build an altar of his order. See, choosing his ways is building or rebuilding the altar. Choosing his word, the truth, the absolute truth. Choosing his way of man being redeemed by his son, Jesus Christ. Choosing his principles. Choosing his ways. Choosing his order is the altar. Now check this out. Obeying his ways is the offering or the sacrifice. Just because you choose it doesn't mean you obey it. Ooh, slap somebody and say, you done missed that, or you just quiet. Choosing his ways is building or rebuilding the altar. Obeying his ways is the offering or the sacrifice. Why? Because always and always when you have an altar and an offering, that offering is a type of flesh. It can be a bull, it can be a lamb, it can be a dove, be a goat. It's flesh. So you jump to the New Testament and Paul starts teaching about the acts of the flesh. And he tells us that if we practice the acts of the flesh, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. And he begins to list the acts of the flesh, and the acts of the flesh that he lists is sinful acts. Sexual immorality, lying, stealing, murder, violence. I don't remember off the top of my head, but you get the point. So the offering is a sacrifice of our flesh. It's a sacrifice of our sinful nature. So building an offering
or building an altar is accepting the ways and the principles of God. The actual offering, the actual sacrifice, is a sacrifice of our flesh. It's the actual choosing to obey His word. It's actual choosing to walk in His directives. It's actually choosing Him as opposed to the world. His ways as opposed to the ways of the world. His righteousness as opposed to the sin that we so naturally are weak to because of the sinful nature that we have ingrained in us. So he built this offering, this altar, so he can have an offering. Where are we at in this? And this is such an important part of the message today. Where are we at in this? Are we still choosing God's ways? Are we still choosing His order? Are we still choosing Him? And if we're choosing Him, are we obeying Him? Because church has gotten really, and I'm not specifically saying a West Side, just church in general, has gotten really, really, really loose. And we okay the looseness with one word. Grace. We've gotten loose with verbiage. We've gotten loose with the acceptance of sin. We've gotten loose with sexual immorality. We've gotten loose with drunkenness. We've gotten loose with a little bit of lying here. We've gotten loose with materialism. We've gotten loose with trying to appeal to the world. We've gotten loose with trying to be like the world. Now, I don't believe in legalism, and I don't believe in going back the old way, because the old way, even though they were righteously in pursuit of God, there was a lot of chains and bondage in the old way of doing church. And I'm not about that either. But I am about, and I believe in, righteousness. Being holy unto God. And I don't believe we have to sin. I don't believe that we should and we can always just use the one word excuse, well, grace. Grace. Because that term has given people a license to go out and do whatever they want to do, but yet still come and just feel like everything's okay because they are in grace. And it has dissected standards, it has dissected holiness, it has dissected righteousness, it has dissected just the principles of God, it has dissected healthiness, it has broken marriages, it has broken relationships, it's broken minds, it's broken hearts, because what does sin lead to? It leads to death. And what happens when we get loose with sin? We die. People dies. Mind dies. Marriages die. Life dies. And why has it come to this point? Because there's not an offering, or there's not an altar to have an offering anymore. People don't genuinely care about God like they used to care about God. Because God ain't popular. And the origin of God's ways isn't cool. And how God really wants us to live does not sit in the flow of our society today. And for whatever reason, the church, just like Israel, always wants to be accepted, wants to be welcomed, and wants to be a part of the world system. Israel wanted to be accepted in Babylon. They wanted to be accepted in Persia. The church wants to be accepted by the world. But the Bible says for us to set aside, to stand aside. The Bible says that we're aliens in a foreign land. The Bible says come out from the world and be separate from the world, for us not to be of the world, even though we're in the world. Amen. We need and we want and we pray and we hope for the supernatural, all-endowing power of God to manifest in our lives. But where is the altar and where is the offering? Where's you out preaching hard? And I'm supposed to go riding dirt bikes this afternoon. I'll be tired, Matt. Let's go to the next one. He made a trench around the altar. This is verse 30. So deep that it could contain 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood and cut the bull in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. He said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. He said, do it a third time. They did it a third time. The water ran all around the altar and also filled the trench with water. So what we have is normality and abnormality. This was a normal type of offering with a normal type, this was a normal type of altar with a normal type of offering that was surrounded by an abnormal circumstance. The altar and offering in our lives has to be normal. It has to be consistent. When something's typically normal to us, it is generally consistent. If you normally exercise, you consistently exercise. If you normally go out with your spouse monthly or weekly, you consistently go out with your spouse monthly or consistently. If your spouse normally gives you back rubs to put you to sleep at night, they consistently give you back rubs to put you to sleep at night. If you normally dream of that but don't get that, then you consistently dream of that and don't get that. Right? I think that's more the situation at hand, just by your response there. The altar and offering should be normal in our life. What did Paul say to do daily? No, actually he didn't. He said to renew your mind daily. Right? Renew your mind daily. So daily means normal or consistent. An altar and an offering should be something that is normal or consistent in our life. In other words, we consistently accept God's will or God's ways. And why should a sacrifice be normal in our life? Because consistently we deal with temptation. Consistently we fight weakness. Consistently, generational curses always try to rise up and get control of our hearts and our mind. And we should consistently give an offering of sacrifice unto the Lord when it comes to these temptations. Amen? Okay, I'm getting somewhere, so please bear with me. So the altar and the offering is normal. Just like what Elijah constructed or built, it was normal. What was abnormal was what was surrounding that. So the trenches around the altar that Elijah dug was abnormal. The seed that was placed in those trenches was abnormal. The water poured all over that altar and that offering was abnormal. But just because the circumstance surrounding was abnormal, it did not change the normality of what it really was. The trench didn't change the fact that it was an altar with an offering. The seeds didn't change that it was an altar with an offering. The water didn't change that it was an offering or an altar with an offering. The abnormal conditions of that, what was happening, did not change what it was, what it was meant to do, and what God was going to do with it. The offering and the altar, or the altar and the offering, should not change because of an abnormal circumstance that you might find yourself with. Just because you go through something that is abnormal, just because you go through something that is not a part of a planned walk of faith, just because you go through something that is the byproduct of somebody else's choices and not the byproduct of your choices, doesn't change the reality that we still are an altar and an offering unto God. Amen? It does not change the fact that we're created and we're made to be a vessel of worship unto God. The circumstance surrounding it might be weird, might be different, might be hard, but it doesn't change the fact that we are still called to be true worshipers of God. But what happens sometimes is the environment or the circumstance surrounding us changes who we really are. So instead of worshiping, we stop worshiping. Instead of praising, we start complaining. Instead of thanking, we start looking at what everybody else has as opposed to what we've been given. Instead of reading our Bible, we dig deep into social media or some stupid series that you find on Netflix or something else. We allow the environment to dictate what God has really created us to be. But the abnormal environment did not change what this altar and what this offering was built to be, what it was created for, and how God had purposed it. It was purposed to bring people back to God. In fact, the abnormal circumstance of the situation created a bigger platform for God to use and therefore wake people up more. The fact that there was abnormal circumstances surrounding this altar just prove the reality of God for Israel. Elijah built, maintained, and treated that altar what it was created to be in spite of its circumstance. How do you treat yourself in spite of your circumstance? How do you treat God in your life in spite of your circumstance? How do you treat what God has called you to do in spite of your circumstance? No matter what. The Bible says that the gifts and the callings of God go without repentance. In other words, what God created you to do, what God created you to be, and what God has called you to does not change because of an environment that is abnormal or difficult.
Amen. And the more we can hold on to what we really are, in spite of what we're really going through, the more we give God an opportunity to move and change impossibilities. Amen. Let's look at his prayer. I'm going to be finishing in a couple minutes. It's 11:29 on my clock. When you look at his prayer was very simple. Let me just read you his prayer. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "The Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things at your word." Man, Jesus, you don't know how hard it is for me just to kind of stay the path. Oh, God, I just got to say this. So he was praying to God, expecting the impossible to be the possible. But he was able to do that because he had done everything according to God's word. "I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word." Can we say that? We say that. But we pray and we hope for the big and the bad, right? We want God to sop everything up, let his fire rain down from heaven and whoosh, consume it. But what do we do on our part? Are we obedient? Verse 37, "Hear me, O Lord, hear me, so that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench." Such a normal, simple prayer, but such an abnormal, powerful result. It's not the deep prayers that move God, but it's the deep disciplines we have with God before the prayer is asked that moves God. Right? Sometimes people think if they pray loud and if they pray long, if they pray creatively, that it moves God. But what we see here, and really what we see in a lot of prayers, it's what moved God is what was done prior to the prayer being prayed, not what was said when they prayed. Right? And we got to think about all this stuff. We got to consider it. Because you know what? God wants a people that is able to get his attention, not through their fancy words, but through their dedication and their commitment. Dedication and commitment gets God's attention, not fancy, sweet little words. And God wants a people that knows this. And they've entered into a realm of what we call deep discipleship, not light discipleship, but deep discipleship, where they walk deeply with God. And their depth is not based off Sunday mornings. Their depth isn't based off their pastor or whatever leader they listen to and follow. Their depth is based off of their discipleship, their commitment to God. See, I believe if we keep an altar and an offering in our lives, if we choose and obey the ways of God as a normal way of living, when the circumstance are abnormal, difficult, hard, when we pray normal prayers for God to move, then God will move in an abnormal way. Now, let's check this out, and then I'm going to shut up. Elijah said to Ahab, "Get up, eat." Well, just to remind you, okay, the fire fell, the prophets of Baal was executed, and then we move on to another need, a need of rain. And Elijah said to Ahab, get up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of a heavy rainfall. So Ahab got up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he threw himself down on the ground and put his face between his knees. Let me just skip to 44. And on the seventh time, he said, a small cloud, as small as a man's hand, is rising out of the sea. And he said, go up and say to Ahab, mount your chariot and get down so that the rain does not stop you. In the meantime, the sky turned black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. There was a great rain. Can you say great rain? I felt like the Lord spoke to me when I was looking over and studying all this last night, yesterday. God, at the latter part of what we've been talking about and what we read, we see that God moved in a way that not just altered the hearts of the people that was right then and right there, but God moved in a way that altered the whole nation. But it took what was going on right then and there for God to move for the benefit of the whole nation. And I really felt like the Holy Spirit spoke to me yesterday, and I felt like he said that if the children of God would keep to their altars and their offerings, even in abnormal circumstances, that I will send the rain. And I will move in a way that will not only benefit and bless them, but I will move in a way that will benefit and bless the whole country. So what's the point? The point, we as children of God must maintain an altar and an offering in our lives for not only God to move for us, but for God to move in a way that he sends rain that will also bless the whole nation. So I feel I have a personal responsibility to that. Lorana, you can go ahead and come. I feel like I have a personal responsibility for my life. That I have to maintain an altar and an offering. That I have to make sure that in spite of hard and difficult circumstances, I have to maintain a choice for God and a choice for his ways. I have to be willing to sacrifice my flesh. And I have to be willing to follow God's will and God's way in order for him to move. For him to move in the midst of impossibilities, for him to move in the midst of hardships, for him to move supernaturally. So I ask you this morning, what would you choose? What would you choose this morning? Would you choose to keep an altar and an offering in your life? Or will you choose for that altar just to be broken down? Would you choose for your altar to be something that was and not something that is? Most children of God at one time in their life, if they don't currently have it, they had an altar at one point. They had a heart and they had a mind that was shaped and molded to accept, choose, think, love, and be passionate about God. And sometimes just things get in the way. Sometimes things rise up. Things don't happen the way we expected or planned or was even prepared. And if we're not careful, it can kind of sidetrack us and just knock us off the fence. And it's a lot harder to get back on once you fall off. But the fact that it's hard to get back on track once you fall off isn't an excuse. It's not an accepted excuse to not get back on track. It's not acceptable. God don't accept it. God doesn't accept an excuse. Oh, it's so hard. Oh, it don't feel good. Oh, I've gone through this. And God understands, and God's with us in those processes, and He helps us out. But it's not an excuse not to get back on track. It's not an excuse. If we want God to move in supernatural ways in our life, we have to consistently have an altar and an offering before Him. Consistently. It's not of a physical one, it's of a spiritual one. The physical one was of the Old Testament, and it gave us an example of what the spiritual one should be in the New Testament. What do you choose? Do you choose to have an altar? Do you choose to present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord? If it's holy and acceptable, then it means it could be unholy and unacceptable. So if you're here this morning, you want to start rebuilding your altar so that you can offer to God the offering of your life, the offering of your flesh, the offering of your weaknesses, then I just want to open our front up, and I want you to come and find a place to pray. And you just start having a dialogue with God, and you start the process of rebuilding your altar. Because remember, it starts here. Starts with a choice. Starts with what you should do or what you shouldn't do. Starts here. So they're going to sing a song, and if you would like to come, it's open for you. I'm not going to keep you much longer.